Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to gather this way. And I'm just very grateful tonight for this body, for these dear people who are my brothers and sisters. I just pray that as we sit together tonight and think about what it means to follow you, that our the things that are said and the discussion that we have would have the effect of provoking each of us to a closer walk with you, to a deeper relationship with you. We pray all this through Christ. Amen. Maintaining a soft heart in a hard world. Nathan gave me a couple different topics that I could choose from, and I decided to accept this assignment because it is something that I care about. I believe it's important. I'm certainly not the master on this subject, and sadly, I'm not loaded down with a lot of success stories. What I have to offer tonight is some scriptures, both some ideals and some warnings to us, and then some comments, I guess, that come out of my struggle to walk with God with a humble and a communicative heart. I've found that to be just a lifelong process to really to walk before God in humility and to live with a heart that He can use, that He can communicate with. I apologize if there's some long chunks where I'm doing most of the talking. Some of the material I have is going to lend itself more to that. But I do want to pause frequently to let you contribute scriptures or thoughts that may be helpful to our discussion. And some of the things I have to say, or maybe the emphasis that I have, I know it's not necessarily entirely balanced. So if I emphasize one point more than I should, I welcome your balancing comments and input to help us give a little more rounded picture. So in keeping with tradition, I thought we should start out with some definitions and think about a couple things. One is, what do we mean by the heart of man? And then a little bit later I want to talk about, or I'd like us to think together a little bit about, the heart of God. So we tend to hear in church and elsewhere that our soul is made up of mind, will, and emotions. And maybe you didn't find it this way growing up, but I was always a little fuzzy on what exactly the heart of man, what's our spiritual heart. What is it if it's not our soul? So as I was looking at the way Scripture uses heart, the Greek dictionary gives some of these ideas. It denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. We know that's true. The physical life is dependent upon the heart. But in the spiritual sense, the center or seat of the spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. The center of the understanding, the faculty, and the seat of intelligence. The center of the will and character. The center of the soul, so far as it is affected and stirred in a bad way or good, or of the soul as the seat of sensibilities, affections, emotions, desires, appetites, passions. So does that pretty much clear things up for us? It seems that the way the scripture uses the heart of man, it's talking about a number of things. Maybe we could think about it as sort of the soulish part of us. It's not just our mind. It's not just our will. It's not just our thoughts, passions, desires. It's a comprehensive thing. And so metaphors can be useful in helping us understand things, but they also have their limitations. But maybe we can think about our spiritual life this way. So just as our physical heart supplies our body with blood and the oxygen that we need to live, maybe in a similar way, our spiritual heart is designed to supply our spiritual man with the blood and the oxygen of relationship and connectedness with our Father God. Just some ideas. So I wanted to think a little bit together about what do we know about the heart of God? We heard some about that last week in our meetings. What would you highlight as some of the things that God delights in? What are some things that God loves? God loves to hear us ask him for what we need. Very good.
Loving kindness.
Lavish love. Go ahead.
Judgment,
yes. I believe God loves order, and he loves, righteousness, judgment. Other ideas? So God is a generous God, and he loves to see generosity from us. Go ahead, Virginia.
Truth.
Very good. Do justly. Right. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. God loves his creation. He loves what he has created. His desire is for all the people that he's created, to love him, to serve him, and to turn to him from their sins. What are the things that God hates, that grieve God, that grieve the heart of God?
Sin.
Lying. Deception.
Pride.
Hypocrisy.
Exploitation of the defenseless.
Oppression of the...
Hatred.
Right. Jesus said that hatred's just as bad as murder. These are all good. God despises idolatry. Anyone who puts other things above him. Hates covetousness. This is not a comprehensive list, but I wanted to highlight these things because I think, I trust that all of our desire is to be true followers of God. We want our hearts to be in sync with God's heart. We want to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. We want to be in tune and in sync with what God's values and priorities are. And I think that if we want, in order to be able to live that way, we need to cultivate a soft heart. I think it's essential. A soft heart is essential to hearing from God and having that ongoing fellowship with Him. A soft heart is a communicative heart. A soft heart is sensitive to the promptings of God through the work of His Holy Spirit, I believe. I'm going to spend some time thinking about what are some of the things that harden our hearts or make us hard. And then after that, I want to shift the focus to the things that contribute to cultivating a soft heart or keeping a soft heart. And so I've kind of broken this down into maybe the things that are out there and the things that are in here. The external influences, if we work or interact with people who don't know God, who don't follow Him, don't trust Him, we're very apt to come across some very hard people. And if we're not careful, we become like the people that we are around a lot, that we associate with. It's important to choose our friends and our associates wisely. And it's not to say that separation is the answer, but vigilance and being thoughtful about our relationships is important. And then just the world we live in has a lot of values that are just in opposition to God's way, to the way of the kingdom. Sometimes we say it's a dog-eat-dog world. In other words, everyone is out for themselves, and they're all about doing what's good or advantageous for them, not caring about anyone else. A lot of the messages and the ideas and the values that we pick up through media, newspapers, books, magazines, TV shows, movies, etc., whatever forms media interacts with your life, they indiscriminately, there's no filter, they indiscriminately expose us to sin and evil. Even sometimes it's not just exposure, it glamorizes sin. And that desensitizes our consciences, and I think it can have the effect of hardening our hearts. And as we begin to internalize those ideas, we begin to adopt the values of American culture. Those are some external influences I thought of. But I think we bear a lot of responsibility for the choices we make and how we deal with things in life. And a lot of the battle is within ourselves. If we hold bitterness or grudges towards people that have wronged us, that slowly starts shutting off a part of our heart. Fear, if we close off our hearts out of fear of being hurt, we begin to or choose to try to protect ourselves, we begin to harden our hearts. I think our response to suffering is important. the way we respond to the painful experiences we have in life. If we become focused on avoiding pain at all costs and protecting ourselves, then we'll tend to build like a hard turtle shell around our hearts, and we just want to suck ourselves in and not let anything be exposed that might be able to hurt us. Another thing I thought of was what we might call temporal values or hedonism, living for the here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all there is. Materialism. I think that hardens our heart to the needs of others, and it robs us of compassion. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at in John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's goods or wealth, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God's been generous in his love for us, and we need to be generous in loving others. And we're not apt to do that if we're focused on ourselves. But probably these are all things that can harden us. But a lot of it just comes down to whether we harbor sin in our lives, have pet sins that we, or if we're rebelling against what God is asking of us. So I want to go to Hebrews 3, and the writer is talking about the children of Israel and urging the reader not to be like them. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, for if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see that rebellion against God hardens our hearts to hearing his voice. And it cuts us off from relationship with him. And it will keep us from entering into his rest or entering into heaven. And there's many Old Testament examples of where that we read in Scripture of where the people hardened their hearts and turned away from God and rebelled against him, and it resulted in a lot of pain and heartache for them. The last one I want to touch on, and pardon me if I make if I talk about this a little too much, but it's something that I want to bring up because I've struggled with it quite a bit from time to time, and I know that it has not done good things for my heart. I want to talk a little bit about cynicism, or being cynical. I think it's common for, and this is a temptation for all of us, but I think it's common especially for young people who are very idealistic, and who have high expectations to see where others are missing the mark and not being consistent in living out what they say they believe in, or and this may come up in a variety of spheres, family, church, relationships, maybe even like national government or politics. And when we see people that are supposed to be leaders in positions of authority, not quite hitting the mark the way we think they should, it's easy to become disappointed, disillusioned, and that can spiral downward into just kind of a paralyzing state of saying, well, nobody is worth trusting or believing in. The system is always flawed. People are just people. You can't expect anything good out of them. And maybe some of us struggle with our own ideals in our lives that we fail to live up to. And we become cynical about whether it really is possible to follow God the way that we're called to. And I think that this attitude of being cynical is pretty pervasive in our country, in our culture. I mean, it maybe started 40, 50 years ago, but it's pretty widespread now. And it's almost trendy and hip to be critical, to be skeptical, to be snarky about pretty much everything. The reality is that cynicism makes your heart hard and unwilling to trust anything or risk anything. And like I said, it's paralyzing. It ends up being cowardice because you're unwilling to risk your time or energy to correct these problems that you see with such crystal clarity. Here's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt that kind of gets to the heart of the matter. "The poorest way to face life is to face it with a sneer. There are many men who feel a kind of twister pride in cynicism. There are many who confine themselves to criticism of the way others do what they themselves dare not even attempt. There is no more unhealthy being, no man less worthy of respect than he who either really holds or feigns to hold an attitude of sneering disbelief towards all that is great and lofty, whether in achievement or in that noble effort, which even if it fails comes to second achievement. A cynical habit of thought and speech, a readiness to criticize work of which the critic himself never tries to perform, an intellectual aloofness which will not accept contact with life's realities, all these are marks, not as the possessor would feign to think of superiority, but of weakness." And so I would just implore all of you, maybe especially young people, to not give in to the snare of cynicism. Take your disappointments, your disillusionment, your anger, and your frustration to Jesus, the only one who is trustworthy and who is the hope for the world. He can replace your cynicism with courage, your skepticism with faith, and your fears with hope. Okay, I've been talking too long now. So what are some follow-up comments or some things that you would like to say or things that you've found in your life that have hardened your heart, have cut off your communication from God or made it difficult to really have that day-to-day communion with Him? What are some things that you think of? Go ahead, Gary. Yes. This is reality. Very good. Nathan. Yeah, that instinct to protect our comfort and our security really takes us away from God. Go ahead, David. Right. Right. Elevating the good. Good, Paul.
I think what you said about disappointment in others, I think I can verify that. I can struggle with that. Disappointment, disillusion.
Right. So those are some things that are snares or things we need to avoid in our quest to walk with God. So what keeps our hearts soft? Some of the things I thought of were, one of the first things I thought of was just the need to have a proper view of God and our relationship with Him. When I understand how small and finite I am in comparison with an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving God, then my only response is to bow my head in worship. And when I'm willing to humble myself before God, to recognize who He is, then He's able to work in my heart. Isaiah 57:15 tells us that God dwells with those, or lives with those, who have a humble and a contrite spirit. A couple other things I thought of. Suffering can either make us hard or it can make us soft. We face a lot of pain in life. Sometimes it's just as simple as being sick. We feel weak, we're down. That can be I've found it to be sometimes when I feel powerful and in control, and like I don't need anything else. If I'm flat on my back with the flu, I'm reminded that I'm not in control. I don't control my health. So whether it's cancer or financial hardship or deep conflict in relationships, whatever the source of suffering is in our life, if we respond to them rightly and don't become bitter, those things God can use to break down our false sense of security and control, our feeling of just having it all together. It can really reveal to us what's truly important in life. Like I said earlier, life is a gift. We don't have any promise or guarantee of health or comfort or even how long we're going to live. A right response to suffering drives us to God, and if we're willing to open our hearts to Him, His love and His comfort can penetrate the hardness of our hearts. I think that part of walking with an open or a soft heart is living out a mystery of vulnerable trust. True trust in God is vulnerable. We trust in His goodness, His love, and His sovereignty to protect us. We don't constantly spend all of our energies protecting ourselves from pain and suffering, trying to just protect our hearts from hurt. We abandon our shields and entrust ourselves fully to His care. So why can we trust God? God's ways are perfect. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all who trust Him." And God's ways, His understanding, His knowledge is just so much higher than ours. He sees the whole picture. Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So this, and this basically just segues into the last point, but faith is essential to trust. We have faith in God because of His character, who He is. He's trustworthy and worthy of our faith and confidence. But as we walk with God and as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we also have a long history of memories of what He's done for us in the past, the ways that He's led us and protected us. And the enemy wants us to forget about those things. He wants us to focus on our present trouble and difficulty. But I think if we can cultivate I found in my life that there's times though when the Spirit brings to mind memories of the ways that God has been faithful on my behalf in the past, and that's been very helpful in the time when in a time when the enemy is trying to tempt me with thoughts of God abandoning me. And I think the hope that we have in Christ helps us to have the trust and faith in him and in his ability to care for us. Christ's work on the cross that conquered the power of sin and evil, and his resurrection power that establishes his power over death. In a sense, the ultimate reality is that Satan has been defeated, and we're living in a period of time where he still is able to torment us and inflict some pain and suffering on us, but God is over all. He's ruler over all, and he's won the ultimate victory over Satan. We have hope in this life because of the hope of heaven, where our redemption will be complete. Our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, will be redeemed. What are other things that you think of or clarifying or expanding comments you'd like to make about things that help us cultivate a soft heart? So what Dad's pointing out is that vulnerability is a prerequisite to true communication and true relationship. Paul. Yeah, brokenness and humility are just the foundation of it. Pride is the antithesis of a soft heart. Yeah. That's a picture of a dynamic, unstoppable love that just transforms the whole of our being.
That
Is it completely hopeless, or what are your comments? Paul, go ahead. Yeah. What is the, it's in Proverbs that says don't trust in princes, but trust in God who's trustworthy. Right. Yeah, that's, a lot of this does come down to perspective. When we realize that the only thing we can take to heaven is other people, or the only thing that we can contribute, I guess, is the redemption, helping other people find the Redeemer. Everything else is going to burn. It's a paradigm shift. It changes our whole concept of what is really worth striving for. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We can have Paul's perspective. Apostle Paul's. A couple other comments maybe on what you brought out, Arlen. Maybe they're not all completely germane, but I have to remember, sometimes I think we focus on the evil around us or where other people are messing up, instead of focusing on where change really starts. And when I was a little tyke, it was always, Mom, look at what he's doing. And I don't know how many times I heard, well, you know, we'll deal with him, you deal with yourself. maybe beyond that, we think that I think our temptation is to think of change happening from a top-down level, and that if we could just get the right politicians in office or just get the right leaders, have the right policies, that things would be different, things would be ideal. But the kingdom of God works maybe at a small organic level, you might say. And so if you, one person, are influential in the lives of two other people to bring them closer to Christ, to bring them to relationship to Him, and then they both go out and bring others to Him. Think about the multiplication effect. And truly, the problem with man is spiritual. It's not political. It's not economic. It's spiritual. We need changed hearts. We need redeemed hearts. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to accomplish that. Other comments? Nathan. Recognizing who's the true authority. One last thing I might say in response, again, to your question, Arlen, is I think it's easy to say, well, what can I do? I'm one person. There's so much wrong with the world. My job, my calling, and my responsibility is not to fix everything. God has given me a specific work to do, to be a leader, to love my wife, to take care of my patients. And your calling, each one of you has a unique calling that God is asking you to accomplish. And so it may not feel like you're doing that much. You're working, taking care of a family, being an active member in your church, and you wonder what that accomplishes. But you do make a statement by following Christ, by being faithful to your spouse and raising your children in a godly way. Being an active member in your church. Those things are not normal or even average in our culture. And so I guess just maybe in closing, as we strive to live in open communication with God, to cultivate a heart that's sensitive to his direction, just be encouraged to live out the calling that he's given you. Be faithful in the responsibilities that he's given you. That is worthwhile, and that is worth doing. Thanks for your participation.